Well, here this morning, I've got some things to say to you that God would have us to understand, that He would have us to put into practice. First thing I want to talk about is the evangelism class supposed to start this Tuesday. We've got a few people signed up. I think we're going to have a total of five so far. We're still looking for some place to have that class. And if you feel like you can host that, please let me know. And we'll get started on this Tuesday at 7 o'clock, unless it's snowing. Right? And at that point, I'll send everybody a text and tell you that we'll start the next week. So I want you to keep that in mind. Also, I want you to keep in mind that what we're doing this year, what we're focusing on this year, is not only building up the congregation, but helping us to focus on becoming what God would have us to be as a congregation of His children and the work that He would have us to be doing. Morgan's going to talk a lot about rebuilding. I'm going to talk a lot about evangelism. Those two will kind of meld together as we go along. And I really hope and pray that you'll take these messages to heart, that you'll participate in the work that we're trying to accomplish here, and that we will be what God truly wants us to be. And I want to remind you to both publicly and privately keep these things in your prayers. Let's pray for evangelism. Let's pray that God would give us the boldness to speak as we ought to speak, and to do the things we ought to do, and to be what we ought to be as His children. In the month of January here, my lessons are going to focus on knowing Christ and Him crucified. This was Paul's determination when he went to Corinth in Acts, the 18th chapter. He had just left Athens. And when you read the book of Acts, the work of Athens did not result in quite the success that he had in other places. They laughed at him, they mocked him, they dismissed him. Well, we'll hear you later, about this. And he ended up leaving. It says a few individuals became followers of Christ, but we have no letters written to the church at Athens. We have no repeat visits to Athens by Paul. So he goes to Corinth from there. And when he was in Athens, he was talking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, if you remember. And he used their kind of philosophical arguments. And when he comes to Corinth, he is determined to use, I believe, what you might call a different approach. Some suggest that after his failure in Athens, that going to Corinth, he decided that he was going to try something different. And I don't necessarily know that's the case, but it is not too far-fetched to understand that after leaving Athens, Paul may have very well been a little bit discouraged because of the poor reception that the gospel received in Athens. And that may very well have led him to a determination when he went to Corinth to preach Christ and Him crucified. And we're going to read that determination in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you to understand the difference between Athens and Corinth. Athens was the seat of Greek culture. It was the seat of Greek philosophy. You could call it, I guess, maybe a large university town, right? Whereas Corinth is more like San Francisco. Corinth is more like Los Angeles. Corinth is more like New York. Corinth is a very cosmopolitan city. It's a large city. It is a place where much of the ship and cargo traffic on the Mediterranean passes through as trade is conducted in the Mediterranean world. It is a very worldly city, and it is also very steeped in pagan religions. And so here's where Paul goes. And here he meets great success. He spends 18 months in Corinth. He spends 18 months there preaching the gospel, and a church is planted in Corinth. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I want you to listen to what Paul says. And we're going to look at this passage. We're going to use this passage as the basis for our next three sermons in January, the next three sermons I'm going to preach. And we're going to take it in three parts. And today what we're going to notice is we're going to notice what Paul says about power and what he determines about Christ. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's Paul's determination. That's all I'm going to be about while I'm with you. And he goes on to say, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we go back to that first part of this passage where he says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, 18 months, a year and a half, it's a long time to focus on, you know, two things, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what we have to understand is there's much more to that message than just simply the fact that Jesus was a man, was the Christ, and He was crucified. To know nothing but Christ and Him crucified is to know everything of significance. And so Paul could easily focus on Christ and Him crucified for a year and a half without any problem at all. I want you to understand that what Paul is saying in this passage is that there is power in the message of Christ and His crucifixion. And that's something I think that we oftentimes forget, that that's where the power of God resides for us, if you will. It's in the message preached. It's not in us. It's not in ourselves. It's in the power of the message. It's in the power of the gospel. We go back. Come on now. We go back to the second part of the opening passage. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." It wasn't about philosophy. It wasn't about sophistry. It wasn't about rhetoric. It wasn't about my speech. It wasn't about any kind of eloquence. He says, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, when you read that, some people might think, oh, okay, he's talking about the miracles that he may have performed. The context does not bear this out. The context of chapter 1 and chapter 2 is talking about the power that resides in the message of Christ and Him crucified. And the reason he focuses on that, he says, is so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what you need to understand is you go about the idea of evangelism is that you're not converting anybody. That's not your job. You're simply the messenger. And it has nothing to do with your power or lack thereof. It has everything to do with God's power, the power of His message. And that's what we need to focus on when it comes to evangelism and preaching His word. When we look at this, we have to understand, going back up to chapter 1 of verse 17, Paul says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." And that phrase, no effect, lest the cross of Christ should be made powerless or devoid of power or empty of power. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our talent. It's not about our ability. It's about the power of the cross. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not about that. I'm about the message. Now, I want you to understand that Paul had the ability to be a very eloquent speaker. He was born in Tarsus. It was a melding of Greek and Jewish influence. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. You look at some of the letters that he's written. In fact, he's accused by the Corinthian sophists or teachers of, oh yeah, his letters are weighty, but his presence is contemptible, right? That's because Paul wasn't concerned about his presence. Paul could have held his own no problem at all against any public speaker. But that's not what he wanted to focus on, because he did not want the Corinthians' faith to rest on a fancy speech. He wanted it to rest on Christ and the cross. And that's what we have to focus on. Christ and the cross. If we look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. He says, here's the message. And to those who respond to it, to those who are being saved, we see in it the power. In fact, it's the power that at some point in your life grabbed you. It's the power of that message. Jim and Barry did not convert me. They showed me the message. That's what converted me. And that's what should have converted all of you. It's not the messenger. It's not about the messenger. It's about the power behind the message. And those who are being saved, we're going to talk about those who are being saved in just a minute, respond to that message. Uh-oh. What happened to me, Morgan? There it is. Got it back. In verse 24, technology. I'm an old man now. I need a youngster to show me how to work it. And he's been holding my hand all the way through this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then when you drop down again to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then we go back up to 1 at verse 21. Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now here's the deal about those who believe. The fact of evangelism is that there are some people who are just simply more attuned spiritually than others. In fact, most people in the world are more attuned to the material. They don't think spiritually. They think materialistically. And that's something that we have to remember. Because as we try to share the gospel with others, who do you think we're going to run into more often than not? Those who are spiritually minded or those who are materially minded? And that's going to determine how they respond. And you need to get it out of your head that they're responding to you, because they're not. They're responding or not responding, as the case may be, to the message. And that's very important when it comes to evangelism. Because when we start thinking that it's all about us, it's real easy to get discouraged. You gotta let us go, and you gotta focus on the message. Remember what God said to Samuel? This just occurred to me. When he went to God and said, the people don't want my sons to be judges. They've rejected me. They don't want to judge anymore. They want a king. Remember what God said to Samuel? Because they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from being king over them. And we need to understand that, just like Samuel need to understand that. And the reason that God said that to Samuel was because Samuel was probably a little bit upset by it. That he was a little put out or depressed by it. And God's saying, Samuel, just don't even worry about that. I'm the one they're rejecting. And we need to understand that as well. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. It's the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 through 14. Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is the worldly man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's power in the message. But if it's not a spiritually minded person that's hearing that message or reading that message, right over his head. Well, this is just foolishness. Just like the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. Just like many people in Corinth. But to those who believe, those who are spiritually minded, they're able to discern it. They're able to receive it, to accept it, to logically digest it, if you will. And that's why Ed Harrell always used to say, we're looking for those who are looking for him. That's what we're doing. We're trying to find those spiritually minded people in the world who want salvation and want that relationship with God. And I want you to understand, this has nothing to do with free will, because individuals are given the freedom to choose how they're going to think. You know, and I don't know why. You know, my brother and I were raised in the same family by the same parents, and he's not spiritually minded at all. In fact, neither one of my parents are or were. But I am. I don't know. I just see something more to this life than what we can see, taste, touch, feel. It may have been perfectly clear to believers that God's Spirit was at work, but there are other people who thought that the whole thing was nonsense. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Remember the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? You had the apostles, and they were speaking in tongues. There's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit comes down. The crowd gathers. They hear the apostles speaking in the languages in which they were born. And towards the end of that, it says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And you know what? 3,000 of them were spiritually attuned. They ended up listening. They ended up listening to the expression, what could this mean, or the explanation of what could this mean. But others mocking said, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. Now, do you think the 3,000 were the majority or the minority? There's no doubt they're minority. Not everybody in Jerusalem obeyed the gospel. We read about thousands of people obeying the gospel, but that was still a minority. And most people would just dismiss them as, this is foolishness, they're drunk, they're full of new wine. We need to understand that there is power in the Word of God. And it will reach those who are spiritually inclined. You have it. You've got it You've got it right here. You have a basic knowledge of what this is about. You have a basic knowledge of Christ and what He came to do. You have a basic knowledge of His crucifixion. And that is incredibly powerful stuff. The question is, are you going to do anything with it? Because again, it's not about you. It's about the power of what you've got. Paul's determination was to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're going to talk about crucified next week. We're going to talk about Christ this week. Christ, of course, is the Greek form of the Jewish word Messiah. And that is the word Savior. You know, I've often wondered, you know, how could the message of a crucified Messiah appeal or resonate with the Gentile world? You know, here's Paul, and he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And certainly he would go into the synagogues and he would reason with them from the Scriptures. And that would be a logical starting point. But then you'd have Gentiles, and they'd want to hear the message. Now, some of those Gentiles were proselytes, there's no doubt, and they had a knowledge of the Scriptures. But he would go to places and he would talk to people that worship rocks. And how does he appeal to them? And I think when we consider the message that is Christ, we can start to get a handle on that. Part of the power of the message of Christ is that it appeals or addresses a consciousness of sin. And it doesn't matter what age an individual lives in. There is a consciousness of sin because we're created in God's image. We're spiritual people. We can try to deny it till the cows come home. But we can't escape the fact that we're spiritual people. And I know that there are some people that just have their conscience seared with a hot iron, and they can see nothing wrong in anything that they've done. But most people are conscious of the concept of sin and not being righteous and not being right. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, there are three specific Beatitudes that He gave that I think can relate to that consciousness of sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. What makes a person poor in spirit? You know, what was it? Well, what was it about you? I know what it was about me. It's like, here's Barry and Jim, and they're showing me the message, and it's like, yeah. I know that I'm a mess. And so I'm responding to the power of that message. Then there is in the next verse, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are a lot of things to mourn over. I think, though, within the larger context, the idea is mourning over one's sin, mourning over one's failings, mourning over one's condition. When they think about or perceive God. And then, of course, there's verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is talking about people who are spiritually attuned. And part of the power of the message of Christ is that it speaks to that consciousness of need. It speaks to that consciousness of sin. And that's what brought you here. Isn't it? Or did you just come here for the social interaction? I'll tell you what, you want social interaction. There's the Cross Church all over Northwest Arkansas, and they got all kinds of programs for you. Right? This isn't the place to be. But having said that, this is amazing. Shirley and I were at the doctor's office last week on Thursday. And we're sitting there and we're waiting. And these two women walk in, and they're up at the window getting checked in. And then another woman walks in, and she says, Shirley overhears him because I'm deaf. Shirley says, that woman just said, hey, I recognize you. You go to the same church I do. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine any one of us walking in behind the other and say, oh, I recognize you. No, it's like, oh, hey, how you doing, Barry? How you doing, Janet? How you doing, Veronica? You know, it's like, because we know each other. This woman, I don't know how long she's been going to church. She said, yeah, I sit behind you. And so they introduce themselves to each other. You know what the big appeal is of these man-made mega churches is? You know what that appeal is? You can go and be lost. You can go and be anonymous. You can go and not have any responsibility. You can go and be a spectator. God has not called you to be a spectator. He has called you to be His child, His participant, His messenger. And so, when we talk about the social benefits, oh yeah, they're wonderful people who really know the truth. But we're not here for the social interaction. It's a wonderful blessing. It's something that we do need to pay attention to. But we're here because of the power of the gospel. Part of the power of the message is that Christ, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And part of the power of that message is that He was shown to be God. The apostles certainly recognized it. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God's the one who testified to us about His Son. I mean, I can tell you all kinds of things about Jesus, but it's better if I just show you the message. And you can respond to that yourself. God had shown it to those in Jerusalem. He said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. God showed it to those who wished to see it. And John tells us that Jesus is the explanation of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has explained Him. You know, God, we're talking about Wednesday night, how we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, then we've got God the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, that's just kind of weird and nebulous. How do I have a relationship with the Spirit? Well, how do you have a relationship with the God of heaven? How do you possibly know the God of heaven? He's described as our Father. Does that mean He looks like you? You have a relationship with Him through Christ. Jesus came and lived among us so that we could see who and what the Father is. He is the explanation of God. And that's powerful stuff. Over in John 14, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's talking about the way to heaven. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You want to know God? You got to learn about Christ. You have four Gospels that will show you who God is. You have four Gospels that will show you all of the gentleness, the compassion, the mercy, the love, the care, the sacrifice, everything about God. When you think about God high and mighty and lifted up and you can't see him, boy, it's real easy to imagine a vengeful God striking people dead when they don't obey him. But that's not the picture that Christ portrays. Did Christ get angry? Sure he did. He drove the money changers out of the temple. Did Christ get dismayed? Yes, he did, over people's refusal to believe. But what's the overwhelming picture of Christ? It is just this incredibly warm, welcoming, loving, forgiving individual. And when we see that, we see power in the message of Jesus, who is Christ. Part of the power of that message is that it's about a living man. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 says, "Now there are in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" Part of the power of the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ, is that he came into the world just like we do. He wasn't conceived like we are, but he came into this world just like we do. And he wasn't laid in a 24-karat crib. He was laid in a manger. And he shared in this life with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Inasmuch as the children," that's us, "have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He has shared with us. He has this in common with us. That word "shared" is the same word that we translate fellowship. The power of the gospel is that God isn't just some distant being waiting to judge us. He's one who's willing to experience life on our level so that he can have compassion upon us. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." What's the difference between that and worshiping a rock or a carved stump or something that just sprung from your imagination? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That invitation, that's going to appeal. That's going to resonate. That's going to register with those who are spiritually minded. In John 3, verses 14 through 17, part of the power of the message is it gives us hope. John says, "As Moses lifted up," or actually I think Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The reason that God resonates, the reason that Christ resonates with the world, is because we all die. And a lot of people are terrified of that. And a lot of people are worried about that. but those who believe on Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse right there, that's verse 16, has become so used, so overused, that it can be easy for us to dismiss it just like a trite saying from the Bible. But do you realize how powerful that verse is? Do you realize what that verse means to the world and should mean to us? Everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. And part of the power of the message, again, is that it resonates with those who are able to spiritually discern it. This message, this power, should free us to proclaim Christ boldly. It should help us understand that evangelism is not about us, it's not about you. The power's in the message. It has nothing to do with me. It's not about my ability. It's about the power of the message. It's about us trusting in that power. When you seek to teach somebody or to bring somebody to Christ, you don't fail. You never fail when you make the effort. The message doesn't ever fail. People fail when confronted with the message. We only fail when we remain silent. I remember talking to a deacon in one of the congregations I worked with years ago, and he just gave up. He said, I've talked to so many people and nobody responds. And so he just gave up. He quit. He confessed that to me. And that's the point at which he failed. When we remain silent. Up to that point, he had been an incredible success. Because that's what God wants us to do. Is simply share that message with other people. To trust in His power. Whether or not someone fails isn't on you. That's on them and their ability to discern spiritual things. Think about these things. Be conscious of these things. If you're here this morning and you are able to discern the truth of these words,